Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Amen.
Holy Father, we now give thanks to you for having sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, and from raising him up from the grave, so that we can have all assurance that the saving work that he accomplished is effective for all who trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we pray, Lord God, as we celebrate in our hearts, Lord, this glorious day, that we will remember and even learn, Lord, what is the foundation of this great day, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we face rampant inflation, the grocery store, exorbitant prices at the gas pump, a war raging abroad, an ideological war being waged here at home, on top of all our own personal troubles and problems, many of us this morning may be feeling somewhat frazzled and on edge. In light of our current events and our present struggles, we long for some peace of mind, to find a way to assuage the barrage of trouble and stress we're enduring day to day. Regarding our longing for this sense of inner peace, Martin Lloyd-Jones once stated, "The world is crying out for peace. People are miserable and unhappy. And what they are seeking and longing for is peace, peace of mind. They are in turmoil and unhappy. They are looking for peace, and they do not care very much how they may get it, as long as they get it. Some turn to drink, some turn to drugs, some rush into pleasure, some turn to the cults. They're all out for peace." That is not your primary need, says Paul, as does the Christian gospel everywhere. What you need is peace with God. So many dabble with the teaching and activity of the church because they're yearning for some peace of mind. And they hope that through these things they can find it. But where they are going wrong is they are searching for this peace of mind without first obtaining peace with God. Until we are at peace with God, we will not find the peace of God. Before we turn to the gospel for our peace of mind, we must turn to the gospel for peace with God. Our greatest need is not peace of mind, but peace with God. Because so many come to church seeking peace of mind before seeking peace with God, they never find the peace of mind that they long for. So do we have peace with God? The reason that Christ died and rose again, first and foremost, was in order to bring us peace with God. This is our greatest need. Point number one, peace with God, verse 36 of our text. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." This Easter Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus was raised from the grave in order to bring peace to you, peace to me. Jesus died and rose again in order to bring us peace with God. Because apart from Him, there is perpetual enmity between God and people. And this is the greatest problem of human existence. What use is it if we've made many friends in life if God is our enemy? What use is it if we work so hard in this world to get what we want if all along we are God's enemies and in the end we have to face Him? In Romans 1:18 we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Despite people's efforts to sentimentalize God, they know deep down that their ungodliness and unrighteousness offends God. They know what their life spent dishonoring God and defying His laws deserves. They rightly sense that they are under God's judgment and condemnation, and so they're afraid of Him and despise Him. They regard the God of the Bible, the God of the Ten Commandments, the God who judges people and punishes sin as some kind of oppressive tyrant. There's no peace between themselves and God. Only enmity. How then can this enmity be resolved? How can we be reconciled to God? We're given the answer in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How can we obtain peace with God? And the answer is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God except through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through Him that God's wrath and judgment against us is dealt with. The Son of God came into the world to bear our sins and serve as our substitute. We know what a substitute is. When I was a substitute teacher many years ago, I substituted in place of the classroom teacher. What is a substitute? It's someone who does something in our place. In our place, Jesus fulfilled the perfect righteousness that God requires, the righteousness we could not live up to. In our place, Jesus suffered on the cross the punishment our sins deserve, the punishment we would otherwise pay in hell. If we place our faith in Christ, Christ's work as our substitute is applied to us so that God could declare us righteous in His sight and thereby justify us. That is the sole condition for this salvation, which Christ has accomplished on behalf of guilty sinners. Faith. Do we have faith in Christ? "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the answer to that question of reconciliation. Faith. Acknowledge our utter need for Christ. Our need for what He has done for us. Turn from our life of rebellion against God and bow the knee to Jesus, trusting in Him as our Lord who saves us. That's faith. And you see, according to what we just read in Romans and in Scripture, we will be justified the moment that we place our faith in Christ. We may have entered this church today an enemy of God. We can walk out of this church today his friend. And more than that, his adopted child. We may have entered this church today a false, pretend Christian who has never known peace with God. We can walk out of this church today a new creation, a true Christian at peace with God forever. Turn to Christ and receive him as Lord, and our sins, however foul and shameful that they may be, will be forgiven us. And God will accept us as his own now and into all eternity. In Scripture we read, in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There's nothing further than the east is from the west. And this God will do for us. If only we would turn to Christ Jesus and put our faith in him. We can be sure of this because God raised Jesus from the dead. Christ Jesus, we read in Romans 4:25, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What is the connection between Christ's resurrection and the certainty that we may be justified through him? Well, Wayne Grudem explains, by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you've done and you find favor in my sight. Because God raised Christ from the dead, we can be certain that Christ's suffering and death on the cross was accepted by God as full payment for our sins. Because God raised Christ from the dead, we can be certain that Christ's suffering and death on the cross was sufficient to propitiate, quench, satisfy God's wrath against us so that there's no more wrath. Because God raised Christ from the dead, we can be certain that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since this is true, repent and put your faith in Christ Jesus. Receive him as Lord, and you will be justified. You will be made right with God in such a way that it can never be undone. And the promise of the gospel, as we're about to see, is that once we are justified, we will never lose it. Which brings us to our second point, peace of mind. So we just read in verse 1 of Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read on in verse 2 of Romans 5, in continuation, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think we can agree that much of our troubled state of mind comes from uncertainty. Will we be all right? Will things turn out okay for us? Our challenges and hardships in life become that much more difficult because we're uncertain about the outcome of what we're going through. If we knew with complete certainty that our future was going to be bright and secure, isn't it true that we could endure our current hardships with inner peace, with a restful heart? Because in the end, it's all going to turn out well for us. What the gospel teaches is that once we are justified by faith in Christ, we can live our lives with a restful heart. Isn't that what we so long for? Peace with God leads to peace of mind. Of course, there will be hardships, pain, sorrows, and losses that we'll continue to go through. But once we are justified in Christ, the final outcome of our life is certain. It will be altogether bright, glorious, and secure. We read in verse 2 of Romans 5 that once we are justified by faith, once Christ's saving work is applied to us and peace is established between ourselves and God, there are two things that are absolutely certain. Number one, we stand in God's grace. And number two, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know what it means to take a stand on an issue. It means that nothing will move you from the stance that you've taken on that issue. It doesn't matter what kind of arguments people will present to you. You're immovable. You've taken your stand on that issue. Or when soldiers take a last stand, what does that mean? It means that they'll hold their position at all costs, no matter what comes at them. Once a person is justified before God, they stand in God's grace. Nothing can move them out of God's grace, no matter what. God is inclined favorably towards them, and nothing can bring them back under His wrath. Their adoption is irrevocable, and He will always deal with them as His own children. As a father towards his children, He will work all things together for their spiritual good. He will guide them, train them, and discipline them as our perfect Father. He will protect them, ensuring that they will never fall away from Him, that their faith in Him will endure till the end. See, to be justified is to stand in God's grace. Nothing will remove us out of God's grace. To be justified also means that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what this means is that after all is said and done in this short earthly life, it is absolutely certain that our future will be bright and glorious. So certain is this outcome that we rejoice in it. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the original language, the word translated as rejoice there is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as boast. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Boast about our aspirations in this life. And we may wind up looking silly. We may wind up eating our words if our plans should fall through. And that's why we shouldn't boast about our aspirations. We run the risk of eating our own words. But the justified person is able to boast in the hope of glory, because that hope is certain. There's nothing foolish about boasting in the hope of glory if we are justified, because that hope of glory will never fall through. In other words, our justification guarantees our glorification. If we are justified by faith, we're able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The outcome of our life is certain and fixed, so we can enjoy true peace of mind today. Isn't that what we want? We will one day be glorified with Christ in the presence of God for all eternity. We can be certain of it if we are justified by faith. And our text for today gives us a preview of that future glory. Point number three, a preview of glory. So we read from verse 37, 42 in our text, 43, excuse me. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. When the risen Lord Jesus stood among his disciples, they were initially frightened at the sight of him. No doubt, the initial shock of seeing their master raised from the dead led them to think that they were seeing a spirit. But Jesus invites his disciples to touch him, to examine the marks of his hands and feet. He had flesh and bones. He took and ate a broiled fish in front of them. He had a functioning digestive system. He was obviously not a spirit. But it was not only the fact of Jesus' risen life that startled the disciples, but probably his appearance as well. See, others in the Bible, such as Lazarus, had been revived from death. But this was not just a reviving. This was the resurrected Jesus who stood among the disciples. This was not a worse for wear Jesus, bloodied and crippled from his horrific ordeal upon the cross just 2 days earlier. This was not the Jesus the disciples remembered before his passion, weathered by the effects of age and hardship like themselves. This was the resurrected Jesus, his body raised imperishable, glorious and powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Despite the obvious physical likeness, could this strong, vibrant, healthy, and radiant individual really be Jesus, who was scourged and crucified just a short time ago? Well, the marks on his hands and feet proved to his troubled disciples that it was truly him. In Jesus' risen life, we catch a glimpse of the resurrected glory that is promised to all who trust in him. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When we are raised up in the resurrection, we will be raised up with imperishable bodies. Imperishable bodies. Like Christ's own. Glorious. Powerful. If people were to see us now as we will one day be, they too, like disciples, will be troubled with doubts arising in their hearts. Could this strong, vibrant, healthy man or woman brimming with energy and grace be that person I knew? The likeness is certainly there. Yet without the flaws, the scars, the wrinkles and blemishes, that chronic air of weariness, that posture stooped from the aches and pains of age, hardship, sickness, and injuries that never quite fully healed. The likeness is there, but radiantly changed in every physical metric. Could this individual really be that person I knew? More than that, our inward person will be perfected, conformed onto the image of Christ, holy and sinless like Him, without the faintest of moral defects, the fruit of God's Spirit manifest in us in full bloom. We will be wholly conformed to Christ's image in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a creature we will be! And so in Scripture we read of this hope that is promised to us in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Seeing that this is a certain outcome for all of us who put our faith in Christ Jesus, not only do we have peace with God, but we ought to live life with a peace of mind. The kind of inner peace that cannot be experienced outside of faith in our Savior and Lord Christ Jesus. We are justified by faith. The kind of inner peace that only those who are justified in the sight of God can enjoy. So once again, as we wrap up, are we yearning for peace of mind? We'll never find it. We'll never find it no matter where we look, no matter where we search, unless we first have peace with God. And we can have peace with God if we put our faith in Christ Jesus. If we acknowledge our utter helplessness and desperate need for Him and the work that He accomplished as our substitute on our behalf, and turning from rebellion against God, we place our trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord. And the promise of the gospel is the moment we do that, we are justified with a justification that can never be taken away. Have we put our faith in Christ Jesus? It is the only way that we will find, we will gain peace with God and find true peace of mind. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached this morning, Easter Sunday, insofar as it is in keeping with your gospel, your word of truth, we pray, Lord God, that it will be fruitful for the edification and sanctification and comfort and encouragement of your people. And we pray, Lord God, for those who continue to remain in darkness, that your gospel may be understood in the clarity in which it has been preached, so that they may continue to have opportunity to repent, knowing that that opportunity will not last forever. So I pray, Lord, that for those who have heard the gospel today and do not have peace with God, I now, Lord God, in prayer, encourage that such people, whoever they may be, even among us this morning, may repent and put their faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, so that they may be justified now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.